This morning we looked at some problems that existed among the people to whom James wrote this letter, and we noted that one of them was that they evidently had not been giving sufficient direction to their tongue, and therefore they had an empty kind of religion. They evidently had also been neglecting to care for the fatherless and the widows, and perhaps also in keeping themselves unspotted from the world. This afternoon we begin a study in chapter 2 of the book of James, and in verse 9, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin." This afternoon we want to look at and study the sin of partiality. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 of the second chapter of the book of James, but we need to look at verse 9 in order for us to understand what James is talking about. If you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he writes, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." My brethren, and of course he's talking to those who are fellow church members, that is, members of churches. They're congregations of people. There's no such thing as a universal church. These people are members of local congregations, and these are brothers in Christ and brothers in the faith. But he states that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, and all glory in every circumstance belongs to Christ. Jesus can never be glorified when his body on earth, that is the church, the assembly, does what the world or what Jesus would never do. And that's his introduction to what he's going to teach these people. That is, brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That is, here is Jesus Christ on earth today, and that's this church. We are, this congregation of people, we are Christ on earth today. Now, if we do things that Christ wouldn't do, then we're sending a message that is incorrect. If we say we're the body of Christ, then let us do what Christ would do, and let us not do anything that Christ wouldn't do. I think this is something that churches have lost sight of. That is, realizing that we, this group of people right here, we are the body of Christ. We're the arms, the legs, the eyes. We are his body on earth today. He's not here. He's in heaven, but he left something to represent him, and what he left was the church. And he's the head of this body. He's to give it direction. So whatever we do, we're saying if Christ was on earth, he'd do this. And it's sort of hard to believe that Christ would have a lip sync party where we'd all dress up as Hollywood stars and mimic and mock the world that Jesus Christ condemned. That's difficult to believe, that if Christ was here, he would do that. But we see where churches are doing it as a means of raising money. Do you really believe that if Christ was on earth, that he would put on a wig and dress up like a woman and lip sync some song that's being sung today? He said, oh, he wouldn't, but he'd sit out in the congregation and laugh. He had a sense of humor. Do you believe that? If you do, you don't know the same man I'm talking about and reading about when I read the Word of God. We're getting an entirely different message as we read the Word of God. He said, well, didn't y'all have fellowship dinner today? Sure did. And I think Christ could have sat right in on it and enjoyed himself, don't you? I think Christ could have been with us all day today and not have been the least embarrassed. because we didn't do anything that Christ wouldn't do. So what a church does is a reflection of Christ, and it takes glory from Him. When we do things that Christ wouldn't do, then we rob Christ of the glory due Him. Now notice, how were they doing this? How were they doing something that Christ wouldn't do? Well, he states, with respect of persons. That is, the way you receive people into the congregation, not as members, but the way you receive your visitors. You treat them according to their outward appearance. You're making a bad judgment. And he uses two extremes of the way people dressed at that particular time. And he said, here's where you're making your bad mistake in regard to the people who come into the congregation as visitors. The word respect here means looking into someone's face in order to recognize them before you ever offer to do anything. And so it has in it the idea of making poor judgments. How we act as individuals is usually how we would act as a congregation. There are preachers who have what I term a Jesuit mentality. And by that I mean they have the mentality of the Catholic order of priests known as the Jesuits. And the Jesuits had this mentality. They thought this way. They said, why go into a country and preach to all the people and try to win all the people, which is a gigantic task? What we want to do is go to the princes, go to the young princes, go to the young people who are going to be the kings, go to the aristocracy in Europe, go to the Medicis, go to the very wealthy. Win them. If you can win the kings, and if you can win the queens and win the princes, if you can win these people, then they will impose their beliefs upon the poor and upon the helpless. So in order to convert a country, we're not going in and preach to the poor and to the nobodies. We'll go into the castles. We'll go into the high places, convert them, and in that way Christianity will spread down from the rich, and the poor will be enamored of the rich, and they'll adopt their habits, and that way we will convert an entire nation of people. They tried that in China in the early 1500s, and they had some success until rebellions against them caused them to be finally expelled from the country, because the Chinese resented them coming with that kind of attitude. But there are Baptist preachers who have that kind of attitude. Let's win the rich. Let's win the educated. Let's win the influential. And then that way we can win others who are of less importance and stature. If we win them, then we can open doors to the poor and the downcast. And I'm not really expecting that we're going to get a lot of solid Christian converts out of the examples that are likely and have been set by the White House. How did they do this? How were they showing this partiality? Well, they were looking at how people were dressed, and they were judging the character of the person by the way they were dressed. Now you have to remember that the Jews always had this problem in the days of Jesus, and they misinterpreted the Old Testament. That was, if you were rich, it meant that you were pleasing to God and you were being blessed of God. If you were poor, it means that you were being punished because you had done something to displease God. Look at the book of Job. When Job lost everything, everybody said, you've done some terrible sin, and that's why God is punishing you. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel. The assembly here is not the word that's usually translated church or assembly. It's really synagogue. So here's a group of people who were still meeting in the synagogue, but they were a church. And therefore, occasionally, rich Jews would come to visit them who were not members. Occasionally, poor people would come to visit them who were not members, because they were still meeting in the building that at one time housed the synagogue. Now this building houses the church of the living God, and so occasionally people would come in. Now, this person who came in to their assembly with a gold ring didn't simply have on a wedding band or something of that nature. On the left hand of these people at this particular time, they wore just a tremendous number of rings. Their whole hand would be covered. Several rings on each finger. It was a sign, an ostentatious sign of wealth. And that's what this means. When these people come in, their whole left hand is covered in gold rings. And goodly apparel means shining pearl or bright pearl, which evidently meant they had strands of gold and silver woven into their garments. So here's a person who comes in, their whole left hand covered in gold rings, the garments they're wearing flashing and reflecting light from the candles that are in the building. That's one person that comes in. That's how he's dressed. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Now we see the exact opposite. This man poor, the word poor that describes this man means crouching or cringing, as beggars often do, and therefore a man who has absolutely nothing. The word vile means filthy or dirty or foul. And of course, his raiment is his clothing or his dress. So this person comes in a beggar, a man who has nothing, and the clothing that he's wearing is dirty. He's not even clean. It's not washed and starched. It's not blue jeans. It's not the common man's dress. Here's a man in vile raiment. So you have your two opposites set. And these people were saying to the rich man, that is in verse 3, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, same word that's translated goodly in verse 2, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit there here in a good place. That is, when this rich man comes in, they all fix their eyes on. Their eyes just bug out, and they're just overcome by this man's dress, of his importance and of his wealth. And the first thing they do, the ushers just get him and say, hey, we got the very place for you. Come down here and sit right here. This is a good place. This is the best seat in the house. They react that way to the visitors who walk into their congregations or come in to visit in the assembly. And I, several years ago, early in my ministry, I tried to recognize from the pulpit all the visitors that came in. I always tried to say something appropriate, you know, and welcome to this, that, and the other, and would you stand? And finally I found out that the people who were dressed nice and the, quote, good families, that was easy to do, but here's some person who's poor, who's obviously not one of us. And so you kind of, you know, tone that down, and I got to listening to myself and got to watching when I'd visit other churches and how they'd make over the educated and the wealthy and just fall all over them. And the poor people, they just sort of shy away from them. And I said, I'm not going to do that in my ministry. I'm not going to make a big to-do about people who come in, rich or poor. They're welcome. Come in, sit down, go on with the service. And you'd think that would be an attitude that people would say, Brother Penn, that's good, I admire it, I appreciate it. But most people say, Brother Penn, I that's not a good way to be. You ought to recognize the visitors. You ought to, but it's hard not to make a difference. So I just say you're welcome and hope you believe what I say. A fellow asked me about it one time, and he said, I believe if the governor walked in, you wouldn't pay a bit more attention to him than anything. And I said, I would hope not. I hope I'd stick by my gun, say, welcome, have a seat. And that'd be the end of it. Now, to the poor, you say, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. This action, that is, let me show you the best seat in the house, to just stand over there in the corner and don't interrupt anything, or sit on the floor. All of that has to do with how people look, by how people are dressed. Now the accusation of James is, are ye not then partial in yourselves? Partial means to make a distinction through the process of judging. What he's saying is, when the rich man comes in, you start the process of judging, and you judge this man to be somebody. Why? Because of the rings on his hand and the clothing on his body. You make a judgment about that man, and you make a judgment about the poor man when he comes in with a vile clothing, and you ask him to stand over there or sit on the floor. You do that because you've made a judgment. And are you become judges of evil thoughts? Now, that needs a little working on. It really means, haven't you become evil thinking judges? Proved to be critics with evil motives? That is, these judgments that you make concerning people based on absolutely nothing but clothing, don't you realize that that is an evil way to make judgment? It's not wrong to make a judgment. It's not wrong to make a judgment about people. But you ought not to make that judgment on whether they're rich or poor. That's where they were making their mistake. Not on the way they behaved, and not on what they believed, but what they wore. Now, he brings to their mind then that God, that is Christ, doesn't do that. When Christ was on earth, he didn't do that. And you can never find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus approached a man because he was wealthy, rejected a man because he was poor, or whether he just went to the poverty stricken and rejected the wealthy. There was no judgment made upon what a man was marrying by Jesus Christ. He made his judgments upon the character of the person. He condemned the Pharisees. He made judgments. But it was always based upon the character of the person rather than the dress of the person. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? What he's saying is, the rich in faith, and that's what counts, the rich in faith are poor by majority. And so in looking at this majority, we conclude that God has chosen them to represent his kingdom and to be with them as he has promised to them that love him. And I think he's saying, look at the common congregation. Look at the people who followed Jesus. There were some wealthy, but primarily they were poor people. But you can't say that because a man is poor, he's right with God. A lot of people get the idea that, listen, all the poor people are right with God. There are a lot of poor people that are just as wrong with God as a lot of rich people are wrong with God. But he's saying, look at the majority of the followers of Christ. They're not wealthy people who wear several rings on their left hand and dress in gold threaded and silver threaded garments, but they are the rich in faith, and that's who is going to inherit the kingdom of God and the promises of God to his people, the people who are rich in faith, not rich in this world's goods, but rich in faith. Now notice in verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. Literally, you dishonored them, and perhaps more to the point, you humiliated these people when they came into your congregation. Now he points out that the very people that you have so honored, that is, the rich, they're the ones who are creating problems for you. You see, these were Jewish people who'd believed in Christ. They'd been dispersed, but they'd recongregated and formed churches. Here some Christians had gone to a certain locality, evidently gone into the synagogue, taught what Paul taught them, taught what Jesus taught about all the about Christ being Messiah and all the offerings being fulfilled in him. And a majority of the synagogue evidently believed and took over the synagogue building as a place of worship, and other people had left, that is, the unbelieving, undiscipled Jews. And it was these rich, unbelieving Jews that were causing them, that is, the Christians in this congregation, a lot of trouble. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? He's saying, look, you want to know the character of these rich men who are coming in the congregation to visit with you? You want to know their character? They're the ones that are oppressing you. That is, to exercise power over and against anyone, the power to literally drag a person before a place of judgment. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? This word draw literally means to, over a period of time, get you to a place where you don't want to be. And a place they didn't want to be was before the Sanhedrin. To be judged, to the Sanhedrin rather, concerning whether they were blasphemers by believing in Jesus. And he's saying, look, the very people that you make so much to do over and find a special place to sit, these are the people who are, by their actions and by their power, drawing you into judgment. So look at the character of the people. You're honoring the people who are deceiving you and persecuting you. And he states, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? Blaspheme means to drop evil or profane words, to revile. The word worthy here is beautiful. It means noble and good. These were the wealthy, influential, unbelieving Jews who did not accept Jesus as Messiah. They would occasionally visit the congregation, and when they did, they would have or make fools of themselves, that is, the people in the congregation would, by simply falling all over them. And James is saying you're not looking at the people for what they are. You're misjudging character. So don't do that. And he gives these two extremes to show how they were reacting to those who came and visited in the congregation. And this is not the same people in verse 5 where he states, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Because these were not the same kind of rich people in the sense of character. But they were still rich and had made some real bad decisions in their life. Again, let me emphasize. Churches are the body of Christ. The body of Christ on earth should never do anything that the body of Christ in heaven would not do. You say, what should our church do? Do everything that Christ would do if he were here on earth. What shouldn't we do? We shouldn't do anything that Christ didn't do or wouldn't do when he was here on earth. And our church will be well served if we'll all adopt that attitude.